Now, I've entitled the sermon, The Gospel According to Job, and I'd like to ask that you'll be tolerant with me with the use of the word gospel, as I'll be using a term in its broader meaning of good news. So it's the good news of Job. The book of Job is believed to be, by many, to be the oldest book in the Bible. Although there are some scholars who are not in total agreement with this and have placed it even as late as the book of Ezekiel's time. Even placing it at this later time still makes the statement of our text, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amazing, awesome, and even overwhelming. We see the strength of Job's conviction in that he wishes that they were carved into stone for later generations to read and to believe. And Job is an interesting and mysterious character in the Bible. While most Bible readers are familiar with Job and the great trials he faced in life, little is known about his background. He is believed to have lived around the time of Abraham, but he's not mentioned in any other Old Testament passage. So what do we know about Job and the situation he was in? His name Job appears to have many meanings, and as I researched them, all of them related to him very well. The meanings I found were that he is hated or persecuted. He's an afflicted one. He's the one who weeps, or he's the one who returns. And all of those you see in the book of Job. The book opens with a description of Job as being from the land of Uz, a man who walked uprightly, fearing God, and sought to avoid evil. We are introduced to Job as a man who is committed to the Lord, even offering sacrifices for his children in case they had sinned against him. He was wealthy by worldly standards before disaster struck, and also by heavenly standards, as can be seen in chapter 1, verse 8. He did not know why disaster happened to him, and he sought answers. Job is a strange mixture of being blessed and blameless, rich and righteous, successful and sacrificial, having plenty but was prayerful, having money and was merciful. Yet after disaster struck, he found crying became his companion, weeping his wardrobe, pain his possession, restlessness his role, his friends became his foes, his burden his belt, chaos his covering, riddles his ritual, and mercy his money. So what was the disaster that befell him? Well, he lost all his possessions, all his stuff, but not his soul. He lost his health, but not his help. He lost his wealth, but not his worth. He lost his will, but not his way. Often when we consider Job, the emphasis is placed on his suffering. No doubt, Job has brought great comfort and hope to many down through the ages, facing trial and adversity in life. While I too have received great comfort and guidance from other portions of this precious book, our text verses today may be the greatest passage in the entire Bible. Clearly, as one reads this book, we see that Job has many questions that he's unable to answer. He was dealing with a season of great loss and great uncertainty. However, in the midst of his pain, Job remained certain of one thing, the Lord he served, and the relationship that he shared with him. I believe that this is a key passage to Job's survival during this horrific trial in his life. His awareness of the Lord served as a reminder to every believer, bringing hope and comfort, even during our greatest trials. His integrity and commitment during this season of great loss is to be admired and imitated by those who walk with the Lord. Yet his trying experiences only served to deepen his faith in God, so that he was able to say with great conviction, "I know my Redeemer lives, and this is his gospel." There are few passages in the Bible which have excited more attention than this, or in respect with which the opinions of expositors have been even more divided. The importance of this passage, Job chapter 19, the verses 25 to 27, has contributed much to the unease of understanding its meaning. Since if it refers to the Messiah, as I believe it does, it is one of the most valuable of all the testimonies of early faith on this subject. I believe you'll see through the points set out in this sermon the justification for the title and how it contributes the good news to those who heard Job declare this great message of faith and hope so many years ago. I'm not asserting that all of the good news of Job's declaration are inferred in the following points, but I will emphasize that they most certainly are good news. Job knew God and called him the Redeemer. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." If we look at the context of this passage, we see this profound statement follows a long discussion that Job was having with his friends, who were supposed to be there to comfort him. Unfortunately for Job, they offered little comfort. The friends sought to convince Job that there must be some sin in his life that has brought the suffering and great loss that he was enduring. They believed God was punishing Job, and surely Job needed to repent and return to God. Job called God his Redeemer. This tells us that Job was aware of his own sin and sin's penalty that required redemption. That Job was an upright person is declared in the very first book of the very first verse of the book, where it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." It is clear that Job did not rely on his high moral character to make him righteous in the sight of God, but he looked to God as his Redeemer. One does not claim God as his Redeemer unless he feels the need for redemption. As it is true for us, so it was with Job, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I studied Job 1, I came to a profound realization. Not only did Job know the Redeemer, but the Redeemer knew him. Consider the words of God in Job chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil.'" Job was unaware of his conversion, of this conversation. He had no idea what was about to happen in his life. Yet the Lord was mindful of Job and the life that he lived. Those who are in Christ not only know the Lord, but are known by him. As John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and are known by my sheep. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Job knew that his Redeemer lives. This may not have meant much to the friends who questioned Job and his integrity. Their lives had not suffered such loss. They were not in such dire straits as he. However, this single statement sums up the commitment and focus of Job at this moment in his life. He may have lost it all, with no way of knowing where his life was headed. Yet Job knew for certain that his Redeemer lives. His hope was not an idol made of man's hands, which had no power. He did not worship a monument that lacked the ability to see, hear, or move in his situation. Job knew he served the eternal, omnipotent, almighty Lord God, and his God was aware of his situation. He is alive and able to meet whatever need Job faced. Life had not been kind to Job in recent days, but his misfortune had not altered the existence or power of the God that he served. We all suffer loss from time to die, forced to deal with the uncertainty that lies ahead. We cannot know what tomorrow brings, but we can know he who holds tomorrow. We are not serving an idol made of hands. We are serving the living God. It was he who endured the most horrific treatment man could possibly face. He was falsely accused. He was condemned to die for crimes he did not commit. He was scourged and beaten beyond recognition by sinful men. He was crucified on a Roman cross where he bled and died. All of this was as it had to be, as stated in the book of Isaiah. Jesus endured all of that for you and for me. He willingly died in our place, bearing the sin and judgment that we deserved. Jesus became sin and tasted death so that we could escape the righteous judgment of God for our sin. He laid down his life to purchase our redemption. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and yet death could not hold him. Jesus came forth triumphant over death, sin, and hell. He ascended back to the Father, where he is seated today making intercession for us. We have the privilege to enter into the throne room of grace, making our request known to the one who conquered death and rose again in triumphant life. When suffering and pain comes our way, we can rest in the fact that our Redeemer lives. He is alive today, able to provide for every need we face. Because our Lord lives, those who are saved by grace have the promise of eternal life in him. Redemption from sin's penalty is found in Calvary's crimson flow alone. Paul tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Job also knew that his Redeemer would come, for he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at a latter day upon the earth. We know with certainty that Job lived many years before the first advent of Christ. He lived prior to Jesus dying on the cross to atone for our sins, rising triumphant from death and ascending back to the Father with the promise to come again. However, Job lived with the certainty that Jesus would come and stand upon the earth. It's impossible for us to know if Job spoke about the first advent or the second, when Christ will come again. But his confidence in the Lord's appearance is evident. This is not to say that Job fully understand our Lord's coming, first coming as the suffering servant, or that at a latter time he would return again to complete his kingdom. What he did understand and declare was that our Lord would stand triumphant upon the earth at the last time. Job's declaration that he will stand upon the earth at last is more descriptive of our Lord's triumphal entry, triumphal return, than of his incarnation. Our Lord's first coming is best described in Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, whereas John describes our Lord's second coming as the conquering King of Kings, writing, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. So shall it be." And that's in Revelation chapter 1. Some may consider Job and not see much significance in his faith that the Lord would come. But it reveals the perspective Job had in his trials. Life had been difficult. He had suffered and lost much. Yet his hope was not confined to this life alone. He was looking ahead by faith to the time when the Lord would come in righteousness, restoring what sin had lost and bringing peace to the earth. Job revealed the hope and assurance he had in God. Life will have its share of hardship and pain. None who live life escape adversity. We all face our own mortality at some time or other. If our hope rests in this life alone, we would live a most miserable existence. However, like Job, we can rejoice knowing that our Lord will come again. He came the first time as the sacrifice for our sin. He will come again as Lord and Judge. He was taken up in the clouds as he returned to the Father. But he left the promise to come again. The trials we face may bring heartache and pain, but we have the assurance that our Lord is coming again for those that have saved by grace. John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Job goes on to proclaim with absolute assurance that after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. Although Job lived long before Christ would come and conquer death, the result of sin, he had hope and assurance of life beyond the grave. He was confident that he would stand in the presence of God and his eyes would see the one he loved and served. Job knew his life was brief and death was certain. He knew that our bodies return to the dust, yet he knew there was life in the Lord. He did not fear death because he knew he would enter the Lord's presence following death. This is the cornerstone upon which our faith in Christ is built, and also for Job. Those who are born again in Christ, forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God, are promised eternal life in him. While death is certain, it is certainly not the end of our existence. In fact, once believers pass through the gates of death, they experience life as they've never had before. Job was theologically correct in his thoughts regarding his existence following death. Believers will see God. We will stand in his presence through all eternity. Job confidently declared this truth when he wrote, "It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies will die and decay. Will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die." That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "This body of flesh in which we dwell will return to dust from which it was made, but we will enjoy eternity with our Lord." Paul further goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens." And further in the same chapter, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, so that we will be present with the Lord. Behold, I will show you a great secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Paul also wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not arise to meet him ahead of those who are in the grave. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the cry of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all those in Christ who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words." John expressed this wonderful truth in his writings in 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he truly is." So in conclusion then, we see that Job suffered much, yet his faith was not destroyed. In the midst of his pain, he was comforted, knowing that his Redeemer lives. He was confident that the Lord would come, and he would enjoy the Lord's presence beyond his own death. Job did not fear death because he knew he was secure in the hand of God. This statement of Job is one of the most profound in Scripture. Can you say with Job, "I know my Redeemer lives"? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you responded to his gracious offer of salvation through repentance and faith? If you don't know how to, then please come see Michael or myself, and we can help you to come to Christ. If you are saved by grace, rejoice in the hope that you have and rest in his grace, that your Redeemer lives and that you shall see him face to face. If our faith is firmly anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood, we can be just as confident and certain as Job that we shall see God when he returns. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank you that you have brought us here to hear today, and that we can go in the same confidence that Job had, that you, our Redeemer, live, that you will come again, and that even if we die, we shall see you face to face with our own eyes. We shall see you as you are, and we shall be like you. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you yet, that you will work in their hearts, that they too may come to know who you are and all that you have done. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.